Epiphany. The church will celebrate, the church, larger church, will celebrate the Feast of Epiphany. It's an interesting, funny kind of word, epiphany. Has anyone heard of that word before? And can anyone, like, just rattle off what exactly what it means? Unbelievable. I did not even plant you. That was so good. Can you just come up here? So good. Yes, right? Someone was doing their homework already on this. It's so good. So we're gonna look at this word in the context of a scripture that we're gonna read in a minute. And to further clarify that word, Sue, will be epiphany means manifestation or this clarity. What the church celebrates today is the manifestation of our Lord to the whole world. After being made known to the shepherds of Bethlehem, he is now revealed to the Magi who have come from the east to adore him. This is kind of the whole celebration now that we join in with all kinds of other churches all around the globe celebrating today in this way. As I was looking at this, I was like, okay, I need to actually understand what the word manifestation is, because sometimes we use these words and it's like, what does that language mean? Does anyone know what manifestation means? Okay, I thought that was just going to happen. It's good. It's this, a manifestation, an event, action, or object that clearly shows or embodies something, especially a theory or abstract idea. Yeah, I get excited about that, because when we're trying to understand who God is, we need a picture of God. We need some kind of picture of God that's going to lead us about this abstract idea, this idea that's so huge and so big and so awe-filled that we have to try to understand who he is. And yes and amen that he revealed himself in a person, Jesus Christ. Epiphany, this manifestation of this, maybe what, this abstract, invisible God reveals himself to us in Jesus the Christ. So, would you read with me Matthew 2, 1 to 11? Peter, I have my book. Thank you for this, by the way. Visitors from the East. Matthew 2, starting at verse 1. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of Herod, about the same time some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers and religious law and asked, "Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?" "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they said, "for this is what the prophet wrote. 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are not the least among the ruling cities of Judea, for a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel.' Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. Then he told them, 'Go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him too.'" Kind of maybe put it. "After this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It was ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother, Mary. And they bowed down and they worshiped him. And they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. When it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. That's as far as we're going to go today. Let's talk a little bit about the Magi. Who are these Magi, these wise men? We have a scripture that tells us, but a lot of it, what we learn about the wise men and about the Magi actually comes from tradition and maybe even legend. But let's first have a little bit of a poll. How many wise men were there? How many? How many wise men does the Bible tell us there are? We don't know. We know there's three gifts. We're not sure. But tradition will say that there was three. So we go with that, right? And there's been countless images that are drawn of the wise men, which catch our eye and get us thinking about it. Yeah, and as we look at this, you go, those wise men there. This artist is like, wow, they're on. I don't know. We were up at Mount Seymour this last week, and we did some snowshoeing, and we walked by. We were really tired, and we wanted to get up this hill. And I was thinking, oh, you know what? I don't know if I want to journey up the hill any farther because we've just hiked a couple hours. But there is this, they call it a magic carpet at Seymour. Have you seen this? For the kids, instead of a tow rope, you just hop on this magic carpet and you go up the hill. And it kind of looks like these guys are on that. I don't think they had a magic carpet. I'm not sure if they walked all the way. They might have been riding camels. They might have been a caravan. But we don't. The thing about images draw our attention and get us to be thinking and give us a bit of wonder about what's happening, okay? So images are this beautiful picture for us to try to wrestle and understand what is happening in the midst of the text, okay? We're going to talk a bit more, continue to talk about images in the weeks ahead. But who are the wise men? The Magi. There are these guys. I wonder also... Like, would I be wearing a crown walking in the middle of the desert? I'm not sure. I might put my crown aside or leave it. I'm not sure what we... Anyway, this is the image we have of the wise men. But what we want to do is try to understand in the midst of these wise men is be thinking the question, who are they and why is it that it's leading them? What's leading them here? The best of our knowledge, some people are saying that the Magi is a term to refer to a Persian priestly group of people, a priestly caste, and I hope I'm able to say it. I've been trying to pronounce this correctly, Zoroastrianism. So that could have been these wise men, these Magi. But it was the midst of that they were mixing science and trying to understand the skies with a deep theology as well. They were a part of a group that people that studied the movements of the stars, the cosmos, and they believed that in some way these cosmic forces actually have an impact on our society and our lives today. They believe that there's a governing, that the cosmos actually have a governing rule and reign in our lives. And they were making these deductions in terms of the divinity and the stars and how they're going to align to the fact that what is happening now. And because they were, might have been from Persia, Babylon, there's thoughts that they might have been reading some of Daniel's prophecies as well that come out. So I wonder, and if you were here last week, I wonder if Matthew is wanting his readers to understand, as John did, that something big is happening here, and that this cosmic Christ is making himself known to all of humanity. He's wanting us to understand that something bigger is happening here than just in Bethlehem, just in the nation of Israel. It's for all. I would say this is Matthew's version of the cosmic Christ, as John's version was chapter 1. That the God of the universe has come near. The God of the universe has been revealed to humanity. There's been an epiphany, a manifestation of the abstract. The God who is not seen, the God who can't be understood, the God who is invisible has been made visible for humanity and for all of us. And I enjoy it when I say humanity. Sometimes it can be, but I want to say that that's for us too. Here we have people searching for the meaning of life. And I want to also tell us that, and speak to my own life, that sometimes people searching for the meaning of life can be starting at all kinds of different spaces and places. Right? And God can lead people along that journey of intrigue. What's this about? How I want to consider this more. To where God actually is. Here, they begin their journey from the east, from realms of the world that is far, quite different from where this was, where the birth of Jesus was in his tribe, in his community. God uses where they are to draw them to himself. That's so good. There is some intrigue, a quest of the meaning of life that led them on a journey, causing them to travel about 800 miles. 800 miles. Maybe 20 miles a day, 40 days, possibly, traveling to see this king. It reminded me, I couldn't help but start singing the song, I would walk 500 miles, right? I was thinking, do we get us all to sing here? But, you know, I would walk 500 miles. Should we try it? No. Too bad. That would have been really good. But where we have these songs that people would travel and walk 500 miles just to be the one that walks 1,000 miles with you. These wise men walked, journeyed 800 miles. It's a long time. What are a few things that we can learn from this passage that might be applicable to us today? I knew we were going to have baptism, and I knew that we were going to have communion, so we're going to narrow it down to a few things for us to just catch and hold on to right now, okay? As you read the story, when we look at the text in Matthew 2, the wise men, they are following a star, and they go where? Where do they go? Jerusalem, right? They go to Jerusalem. Why do you think they're going to Jerusalem? It makes sense, because that's where a king would live. They're thinking, a king's born? King of the Jews? They're maybe not understanding this is king of the whole entire world. So they're thinking, I'm going to go to the capital, and I'm going to go to a palace. And so they got there, and they realized, this is Herod. And we look at farther in the story. This is a good reminder again that Jesus is doing it so different than the kings of this world. They go to Herod, and Herod goes, what are you talking about, huh? And he brings some scholars around them, and he's like, tell us about this. And they're like, oh, yeah. This is where he's born. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. They're like, what? So you got the person of power in Herod. You got these wise men, these magi, three kings from Orient are coming. They're coming to a palace to a place of capital, place of prominence, looking for the king of the Jews. And we know in our story now that this is the King of all kings. This is Jesus the Christ, the cosmic Christ that has been revealed to all humanity. So now, what do we learn from this a little bit? I wonder if we learn that God reveals himself to people that we might not expect and might not be in the same places that we might see. The God of the universe has entered the world. The God of the universe has come near. The God of the universe has been revealed to all humanity. Second thing is that, that's one and the same. God reveals himself to people that we might not expect. So these are people, these are like, even though they're wise men, these are outsiders. These are people that are not a part of this Jewish tradition, this Jewish tribe. And their intrigue, their desire to study and try to understand the meaning of life has led them now to this foreign land. And they went to the wrong place. And then their journey continues. And they realize, oh, and it's scripture that's leading them there. Prophecy that's leading them there. And now they return, they go to Bethlehem. And they see this for their own eyes. They were in the wrong place. I wonder for us, even for us to understand this too, if you're looking for a king in a foreign country, you go to the capital, and then you go to the palace. I wonder sometimes in our own lives, if I can think about this even metaphorically and even just in devotionally in my own life, where am I looking for this king of the Jews, this king of all kings? Where do I find God, per se? It begs us to ask that question. To realize that God wanted to be born where we may be least expected, or perhaps desired, in a place where we so often maybe refuse to think he's there. To realize that in God's eyes, there's always room for those on the outside who've been journeying a long time, who might be exhausted, but are still searching for him. For some of us, Bethlehem might be so far from Jerusalem. So I say to us, Merry Christmas, because Christmas isn't over. Christmas continues, and Christmas is revealed to us in the birth of this God of the cosmos, revealed to us here and now. We hear the story of the Magi, that they bring gifts, and they brought them to give to the king. You think about that, what a realization that they might have, that this king they're seeking was born in a humble home to a poor carpenter and his wife. And we don't know exactly the date, but he might have been at his cousin's or his some of his relatives at the time then, and it might have been months, weeks, years after that the Magi are there. And if you can think, they're coming and they're like, what? We were in the palace and the king, what? So those dudes that you saw the picture of, they're walking into this home and they're going, wow. I wonder if they're asking Mary, like, what do you name him? What does his name mean? Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. Jesus. Actually, an angel told me that his name is going to be Emmanuel, God with us. This is God right here, with us right here. Can you believe it? They're scratching their head. This isn't how things work. And so they are having a bit of an epiphany themselves, going, God is here in the ordinary? Oh. God revealed through the cosmos with the star is now revealed in the ordinary? Wow. 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 They trusted and believed that the sign they saw in the sky proclaimed to be a great king. And they were able to recognize the King of Kings in a humble place, in the house of a cousin or uncle, or a family, maybe of a construction worker. In this story, this story can, in a sense, be our own story. That this gospel, the word gospel means good news. This is good news for all. That this gospel of God's good news and grace to all, the epiphany for the wise men was that Jesus wasn't in the palace. The epiphany for the religious leaders was that God was revealing himself to people that were outside even their own religion and pointing to himself here. That this good news is now for all. The epiphany for us, I think, is this. That God might be closer than we think. That God might be true to his name, Emmanuel. That he might be walking with you along the journey in the midst of where you're walking now. I wonder if we can do the same as these wise men, these magi. Can we see past the surface to recognize the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords living and moving in this world today, and maybe even in each one of us? He's probably where we might least expect him. Let's find him there. And maybe have our own epiphany. Oh, God's here. 2 weeks ago, each of you, if you were here, you were able to hear a story when we lit the candle of love. Danny Boehm shared, who's on staff and works with our children, shared about a God who is with us in the midst of our pain. A God who is walking with us in the midst of when people were dying around her, and she kept saying, but Jesus was here. But Jesus was here. For some of us have had painful journeys. My prayer is that you would have an epiphany, that there would be a manifestation of God reveal himself to you and say, I'm right there with you. I'm right there with you. For some of us, we're walking, and it's been the best couple of months in our lives. And it's a good thing, and we celebrate that. This is the joy. And I wonder, for us, for those of us, that things are going really well, that we might have an epiphany, that God might be manifesting himself in the midst of the joy. It might be leading you to comfort those that are walking through some hard stuff so that you might actually reveal God to them as well. Here, these magi had a sincere investigation about the world around them. And I want to encourage all of us, again, that this church, we want to seek to be a Jesus-centered community, creating gracious space through acts of generous love. And we want this space to be a safe place to be asking those questions. We can have epiphanies with one another as we have conversations with one another and go, oh, let me hear your whoa, this is, wow. And I want to encourage us that this community, as we create gracious space for one another, that we would be a community that would be seek to have Jesus at the center, understanding that Jesus might be in places that we might not expect, and that we'd be people that would continue to walk in that way, and that there'd be acts of generous love towards one another. Could you just put the next slide up? We want to welcome you here. If you've been here a long time, or if this is your first time, we want to welcome you here to be a part of this community, that you're welcome to journey with us along the way. We all, I think, are having epiphanies along the way, and it directs us back to say, this is the King. this is not only the King of the Jews, but this is the King of the entire universe, who's made known to us by his presence. I want to encourage us to continue to be this community. This last week, I had a great opportunity to use the church in the name of the church, being a faithful presence to a family just lives down the way here. They had put in a request to A.J. McClellan Elementary School. I talked a little bit about it last week. And they asked for a soft rocking chair for their young son, who just loves to rock. We said, okay, because we take up an offering once a month to help with our community care. And through this community care, guess what? We can send people that help people to go to counseling. We can help people with their rent. We can help people need some groceries. Guess what? We can also buy at the Brick on sale on Boxing Day a soft rocker for a 5-year-old that needs to be able to rock. And it's being a faithful presence and being able to say, here. They really didn't have any church background. I got to be there and haul this thing in and just be able to say, here you go. This is from a community of believers that just wants to be present in this way. That's one of the ways that we can do this and that we can reveal who God is. That God's Emmanuel, he's with us along the journey. Not only will we take up an offering, in just a few minutes we're going to take communion. And if this is new to you, don't worry about not participating, okay? No one's looking, no one's kind of saying, oh, everyone needs to. You don't have to participate if it's new to you. Let me explain a little bit. We believe that in the birth of Jesus, there was also a death of Jesus. And that this death, this mysterious death, this historical death, this cosmic death, somehow in its mystery and its grace, and the death of Jesus was able to absorb all of the sin for all of eternity. Sin of you and me and everyone else. And was able to take that upon the cross for our sin. And we simply come and the body is a representation of Christ's body, which was broken for us. The juice is representation of Christ's blood that was shed for all of humanity. And that's you and me. And so when we have communion every month, we come up and we take it as grateful people. We say, yes, this is a beautiful thing that Christ has done for me. That the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords did not lord over us, but came to seek and to save the lost, and came to seek and serve us as well. And so in his death, he came. And so we take it. There'll be people on either side. Over on this side, if you're gluten-free, if you need to be gluten-free, that will be the gluten-free side. Over here will be regular bread. And we just take it and we dip it into the cup representing Jesus' blood. And we take it and we ingest it saying, thank you for this. This, what you've done for us, God, is central to everything. And if you think about it, it's different than any other thing that you'll ever do in your entire life. But it's representing a God who looks different than any other God that has been represented. We have a God who's revealing himself that came to places that we might not expect him to be. To you and me. on the cross for us. And as we take it with gratitude, knowing as well that one day Christ is going to return as well. So I want to invite you to be able to, if you've made that decision or if you're thinking about making this decision, maybe today there's been a bit of an epiphany. Maybe you're like, you can come and take this. We can talk about it too, but don't take it because you think it's a peer pressure thing. No, this is what, and I'm explaining a little bit more right now because I know there's been lots of a few visitors here. So come and take and eat. Let me pray for the bread and the juice. God, thank you for your love for us, that you revealed yourself in the birth of a son, Jesus, that you said that this is for any and all, and so we're so grateful that this isn't, there's nothing we have done to be able to receive this bread and this wine, this bread and this juice. Thank you for that reminder. God, I pray for each of us that there be times of epiphanies in our own lives, even as we take this bread and we dip it into the cup, that we'd be reminded of your love for us that is so great. Your love for us that served until death. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So we'll have our leaders come and just say,